When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Great to see you. This is really kind of the start of our Christmas celebration. It's Special Music Sunday here and in our traditional services. One of our youth, you know, they're usually, the youth band kind of practices about the start of our 8:15 service, heard of like a full orchestra in the sanctuary and kind of peeked in, and she said, "Do you do this every Sunday?" No, we don't. But it is sort of, we pick our moments, I guess. And this is a moment in the flow of our year and in the flow of our spiritual life together. It is a moment to talk about things like hope and love and joy, and to do so authentically and to live those things out, and to talk about expectancy as we have in this series, what it means to expect God to do something, which sounds simple enough, doesn't it? That we would expect God to act, to move, to heal, to save. It's a little more complicated than maybe that we realize. And to expect God to bring joy into our hearts is something we want to talk about, the sort of unexpected path to that today. We have a lot to celebrate, a lot of things going on. I think you heard in our announcements and in the bulletin, you see like the next week is filled with celebrations, including our Christmas Eve celebration, which will be on December 24th this year. And we'll be in here in 4 and 6 to celebrate and to light a candle and to renew our hope. Some of you may have some Christmas parties. How many still have an office Christmas party to go to? Yeah, talk about expectation. I want to set your expectation really high. You may have heard this story. And back in 2005, a Baltimore-based real estate company set an audacious goal. St. John's Properties wanted to double its basically its business, its footprint to 20 million square feet, which would be twice the business they were doing at the time 14 years ago, and would make their portfolio worth about $3.5 billion. And this year they did it. So they decided to reward all the people along the way who have, how many of you heard this story? The people who were a part of the deal. And they gave out bonuses, an amount of what? $10 million. And five people knew about it. When they went to the Christmas party, they gave everybody envelopes. And we've got the video of them starting to receive those envelopes and getting ready to have the surprise of their lives. You know, if you do the math of $10 million divided by 198 employees, is somewhere going to be, give or take, 50 grand. Yeah, so talk about joy, right? For those of you who still have the office Christmas party this year, good luck. And to the church staff who has not yet had its Christmas party yet. This helps me understand, get at the sort of paradox of expectancy. We learn somewhere along the way not to expect so much. And Pastor Wayne used to say this, the key to life, the key to happiness in life, low expectations. And that is was his excuse for his bad jokes. You set the low. You started every sermon with a really bad joke, and then he felt like it could only go up from there. That's kind of how we think about life. And we learn that, I think, without thinking, without recognizing, without somebody sitting us down and actually telling us that. It's just sort of how it works. You get burned, or your expectations are met one too many times. We learn to lower our expectations. And the paradox is, the things in life that we anticipate the most, the things that we bring the most expectancy to, are the very things where this can kind of be a challenge, where we're actually most prone to be disappointed, where we might set high expectations. These are the things that actually make it hard for us to keep those expectations high. So the bottom line is, life never turns out like we plan. I don't know how many of you have been to a Christmas party like that one. I haven't, right? By the way, Facebook blew up the next day on the St. John's Properties website. Their Facebook blew up, too, because people were saying things like, I'm the 199th employee, or are you hiring? You know, like, it's a little too late. And it just never quite works out that way for most of us. Think about the things that you kind of bring expectancy to, and ask yourself, did it work out like you thought it would? Like, I won't ask you to raise your hand, marriage. Like, those, you know, like, there's a lot of buildup to marriage, to weddings these days, right? Lots of sort of events that happen. Does anybody who's married, don't raise your hand because I know the answer, it never works exactly like you thought it would. It never works out exactly the way you planned. Parenting, like, right? Talk about things that we bring expectancy to. I love these pictures of people who take their family photos, like the expectation versus reality, right? Or the next one. I love this one because it starts out great. Have you seen this one? Then it very quickly goes south. I don't think that baby was hurt, but how could it not be? Or just some more. We just kind of roll through these. Like, you, yeah. Which one's more real, right? Like, they're eating the ornaments. Yeah. I love this one. The baby's like, doesn't quite work out like we plan it. Never meets the expectations. You know, in a more serious way, I think about what I hear so many people who experience, especially the long illness of a parent or a grandparent, and then that parent or grandparent passes away. And what do people say? No matter how much you think you're ready, you're never ready. There's just almost no way to be fully ready for the future. And we actually, as humans, are pretty bad at predicting the future and how we will respond to it. Not only the circumstances, but what we'll bring to those circumstances. We're just not so good at that. That expectation thing creates a problem for us, because what we talk about and we come to church and Christmas is sort of about is expectancy. So we have to bring expectancy to the equation, but also give up our expectations. That's the paradox that we've sort of worked with this series. To be people of hope and anticipation, and yet when we get there, be willing for it to not look like we thought it would. That's the challenge, because it's not going to. Think about how much of your life, and how much of mine, and how much of the anxiety, how much of the disappointment and bitterness and disillusionment, and how much of even our sin is rooted in us not knowing what to do with unmet expectations in life. How much of our baggage is really around this. Most of us learn to lower our expectations as a coping mechanism to get through life. And then we come to church and we say things like, be hopeful, have vision, dream dreams. I remember at Baker Chapel, one of the Methodist churches I served in Indiana, it was a vibrant congregation, literally surrounded by cornfields. And yet people found their way there, and it was the next neighborhood over in the country from where I'm from. So, you know, really good people, really good stock, good farm, Midwest kind of stock. And we were growing, and we needed more classroom space. And the annual conference had these mobile classroom units, which is a fancy way of saying a trailer. And they were giving those away. They wanted to get out of the business of having mobile classroom units. We just happened to kind of find out about that. We needed a couple classrooms. All it would take was about $500 to move and set up a trailer on the side of the church so we could have room for the people that were coming. And so we said, we just need to have a vision big enough to kind of expand for that. And I remember one of the farmers, you know, kind of like one of the salt of the earth people, you know, said, listen, I think somebody's vision has gotten a little big for his britches. Because we learn to lower our expectations. And it's not all bad. It's not all bad. We learn to not be disappointed or set our expectations that are unrealistic. And I think this is what is going on in the life of John the Baptist in the scripture that JJ read for us. Unmet expectation is what he's wrestling with as we see this remarkable window into the paradox of expectancy. John the Baptist, as we actually the scripture last week was Matthew 3. He's out in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord is the message. He's the one that's helping everyone get ready for the Messiah. And he's the one pointing the way. Prepare the way. Wake up. Get ready. All that anticipation, expectancy stuff. And now, 8 verses later in Matthew 11, we find that same man sending his messengers to Jesus with the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At first glance, that seems like the two seem completely at odds with one another, don't they? Like, how could John the Baptist, who expected Jesus, be the one who's not sure Jesus is really the one? And yet, this is the very thing we're talking about, isn't it? Very often, those of us who have the most anticipation, who are most sort of bought in, also bring with it some set of expectations that are ours and not God's. John the Baptist, as great as he was and as ahead of his time as he was, still could not quite get to the full realization of what it would look like when the Messiah showed up. Doesn't that kind of either depress you or give you hope, right? But we see it right there in the story of the Bible. Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? And there's good reason for John to be questioning. Life hasn't turned out the way he thought it would. Where is John writing from? Prison. Who's the king? Herod. What is going to happen to John? He's going to die. And likely he brought some expectation through the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus would be the king that would replace Herod. Like, it's sort of like getting the diagnosis of a disease where they're racing to get to the cure. The cure would be Herod off the throne and God's person on the throne and justice and peace and wholeness coming as sort of an institution into the world. That was some version of John's expectation, John the Baptist's expectation. And yet that's not going to happen. His condition is terminal. Jesus is out hanging out with prostitutes and poor people. And by the way, is on his way to a cross. Unmet expectation. So are you the one we've been looking for, or should we expect someone else? It is the classic question that we all ask that has something to do with lowering our expectations. And we're all tempted to do it. And so Jesus says to him, this is amazing. He says, look around, what do you see? Now that seems like a silly question because John's already assessed the situation, hasn't he? He's already looked around. He already knows what he sees. He sees all the bad stuff. Does that sound familiar? He sees all the bad stuff that should be going differently, but it's not. Jesus reframes it. What Jesus does not do is tell him to lower his expectations. What Jesus actually does is ask him to change them. And, dare upon dare, to raise those expectations. Jesus says, look around, what do you see? And then Jesus answers the question. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers aren't lepers anymore. The deaf hear, the dead rise up, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus is resetting the expectations, having him look through a new lens. As great as John was, and Jesus will go on to say, like, there's nobody greater than John. But in the thing that's coming, in the kingdom that we're talking about, he will be the least. Because this is so new and so radical. Not even John could have anticipated God's plan to do what God did. To use unmet expectations for the very story of salvation. And we kind of tell the Christmas story through this glossy lens of mangers and shepherds and babies, as if we kind of know, yeah, that's what everybody expected all along, and it's just not. In fact, it is a story of unmet expectation after unmet expectation, and that actually is the point of the Christmas story. The cross, take it to that place in the story. The cross is the epitome of God being able to bring salvation out of the least expected of places. And we sort of have the curse of having heard the story enough and having the symbols before us enough that we lose the shock of that. John the Baptist helps us see how shocking it is because he just, of all people, couldn't see it. Jesus is saying to him, look around, it's happening, just not like you expected it to. Could it be that Jesus is saying the same thing to you and to me? We don't know what God's plan is going to look like, but we didn't expect it to look like this. We somehow expected it to look better, probably easier, probably happier, probably holier, certainly more conclusive and decisive. We thought we would feel different when God was at work in our lives. Or is that just me? We probably expected it to look different. Pastor Wayne also had another saying. He would say, this is what a relationship with God looks like. This, right now, look at your life. This is what a relationship with God looks like. Not when you're better, not when things are better, but now, just like it is. But how much time do we waste wishing things would be different? How much of our lives do we waste on those unmet expectations? How many of us never get over our bitterness and our disillusionment and our frustration? How many of us never get past the thing that has happened to us in the past? How much of our effort goes to trying to change people and situations that just aren't going to change? They can't be changed. And how much of our life is spent numbing the pain of unmet expectations? Most of us learn to lower them so we don't get hurt anymore. It's how we cope. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist in Vienna who was rounded up by the Nazis in 1942. He was sent to the ghetto and then to concentration camps. And in those camps, his mother, his brother, and his wife were killed. And in the worst of the worst of the worst sort of situation, he discovered what he called his inner hole, W-H-O-L-E, not a hole in him, but what Thomas Merton would call our hidden wholeness, this thing that is not dependent on circumstances. Life did not turn out like he planned, but what he learned is this thing that was there kind of no matter what. It was that there was something he could control, and that there was something nobody could take away from him, and this was the thing he could offer to the world. Does that make sense? The thing that we do control, and the thing that no one else can take from us, is our offering to the world. Somebody else said, the world needs your peace more than it needs your anger. That your gift to the world is this thing that happens in you when life doesn't turn out like you planned it to. And that is your offering to the world. The biggest indicator of that truth is Jesus himself, because the story is the story of unmet expectations and is also a story of salvation at the same time. Viktor Frankl said it did not really matter what we expected from life, but rather what life expected from us. AA teaches us that sanity is learning to accept our unmet expectations and to change those, to give those up for something else. The first part of the Serenity Prayer we all know very often. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And then it continues, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. I want to come back to that one. Accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, which we would rather not, and taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. If we're determined to make sure life turns out like we planned, we're going to be disappointed. And there's, I think, not the possibility for what that prayer talks about, enjoying one moment at a time. Joy is one of the words, one of our Advent candles, one of our goals in our expectancy, not just at Christmas, but in our expectancy that God would do something. Many of us are still kind of caught up on our unmet expectations. We want to force life to go as we would have it. My clearest indicator of that is that I have the expectation I will get through town without hitting every stoplight. It's silly, isn't it? I'm not in control of it, but am I the only one that gets so frustrated when it's like, oh, come on, I'm at the front of the line again. I'm the very first, it seems like I'm always the first one that gets stopped. And I would get so frustrated. And I, you know, the way I handle that is to complain. Not where the people out there can hear me, but where my family can hear me, you know. That's my gift to the world. Right? That's what we do in the little things and the big things. But what if we find that inner hole that is not dependent on circumstances? What if our offering to the world is what we've decided to do with those unmet expectations? And what if the story of salvation would continue to through us the way it did in Jesus if we did? Here's what we can know for sure for all of us. Life has not turned out like we planned, but that is actually the real story of Christmas. It is the story of salvation through unmet expectations, from mangers to shepherds to crosses. And so as we prepare for this meal that is about God bringing salvation through brokenness, maybe this will resonate in us. We might let go of those expectations that we bring to God and to our lives and to our story and open ourselves up to something else. I think in that opening and letting go of something so that we can have this vacuum, this space, I think that's where hope, peace, joy, I think that's where those actually rush in. And I'm going to try to remember that the next time I'm at a stoplight. Or the next time life doesn't go as I plan. And I invite you to do the same. As we prepare for communion, let's pray together. God, in our prayer, we hold our hands up, recognizing that we have some things in life that we're holding on to. And in the span of our lives, there are some things that aren't working out like we thought they would. This is not going the way we expected. We admit that and confess that. We haven't known what to do with it. And so, God, we turn our hands over and our palms face down. Not as a symbol that, oh, it's easy and we've just let it all go and we'll move on from here. But as a symbol of our desire to let all expectation go. As a symbol of our desire to give up control. As a symbol of our want. To want the things you want. And so we turn our hands down to release those things. And then finally we turn our hands up again as a symbol of our renewed ability to receive. Fill those spaces, we pray, God, just as you filled the manger. Replace those disillusionments and disappointments with peace and joy. And as we come to the bread and the cup, may these symbols of brokenness also be the symbols of our very salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.